Let me pray for you, Mike. God, thank you for Mike and all that he is doing. Thank you for bringing him to us. We have been blessed by the talents you've given him and by the heart that you have put in him. His love for students is just awesome. Would you bless him today and let us hear from you as he speaks? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Mike.
Thank you, Will. Woo! I'm emotional this morning. That is not my usual go-to. I was trying to hold it back, but then when I get to see all my students around, and then I see Hannah up here, she's a senior at Crestwood, singing it, just, I hear these songs about our firm foundation being Jesus, which my foundation was not always. It really wrecks me. I'll use this a little bit later. Like Will said, my name is Mike Greenwell. I'm the director of student ministries here at Christ Community Chapel. It is an honor to get to represent student ministries today up here on the stage and getting to preach. We also have representatives, little representatives, all around the church as our greeters, our ushers, and helping out in the atrium with Thanksgiving baskets. So it's a really great weekend. I think I have some thank yous in order, though. Thank you to our students who make up both our middle school and high school ministries, Edge and Porch. Thank you to their parents, to our incredible volunteers, and I can't emphasize that one enough. And also to you, our congregation, in its entirety. Thank you for your prayers and for your support. And I want to let you know, just a praise report from our end that maybe you don't get to see, to know that your prayers, your support, it's not coming back void. Just this past September 6th, Will said I started on July 5th. This past September 6th, we did something called Edge Super Wednesday, our middle school meets on Wednesday. We pumped it up a little bit, though. We made it super. We surprised a pizza guy when he walked in, all this weird stuff. Really goofy. And on that day, though, we did a call to Christ, and 18 students accepted Jesus that day. 18 students. So with that being said, my greatest thanks goes to God in our praise, thanking him for making this a ministry and for making this exactly what it is, because this is just a club without God, just a student club. But God makes it what it is, and he moves. I love being a part of my students' lives, of a part of their stories of being made new. I truly believe that there's nothing greater that you can do in any day than to share the gospel, than to point someone towards Jesus. That's my passion. I have that passion because I've experienced it before. My foundation was not always Jesus. And my foundation was not always Jesus not too long ago. So Will and Mark and I, we thought it best, since I'm only 4.5 months old to this church, that I share my testimony with you today, that I help you to get to know me a bit better so that you can know where I'm coming from. And it fits so well within this series, All Things New, talking about how God has made me new, all the while remembering how he made you new, or how he will make you new. Because this is not an opportunity for me to brag on myself. You'll soon find out I have nothing to brag about. But this is an opportunity for me to brag on God and what he can do with a life, what he's done with my life, what he's done with your life, and if you don't know him, what he can do with your life. Incredible. So the way I want to do this is I want to introduce you to somebody similar to me. It's Jacob in Genesis. So the first passage that we're going to read is Genesis 32. But before we read Genesis 32, I want to walk you up to it. I want to introduce you to Jacob and introduce you to the plot first. But first, we will be in... was there a student up here? There's a chocolate, piece of chocolate. Interesting. I'm used to that stuff. Genesis 32, verses 24 through 31. So let me walk you up to this point. Let me introduce you to who Jacob is, okay? Let me give you this 30,000-foot view, this general resume. See, Jacob was a patriarch. He's along this lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, big names in the Old Testament. Already, this resume is phenomenal. And then we move on to that. He's down the line, even past Jacob. It all leads to Jesus. This is an incredible lineage to be a part of. He's a patriarch. So his father is Isaac. You've heard of Isaac, Abraham and Isaac going up on the mountain, and Abraham was going to faithfully, as God asked him, sacrifice Isaac, but he provides a sacrifice, really at the last moment. Isaac was Jacob's dad, Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. This is an incredible family right here, an incredible resume. In Genesis 12, Abraham, so this is Jacob's grandfather, receives this promise from God. God promises him in a covenant. He says, I promise you land, descendants, and blessings. And that was passed on to Isaac from Abraham. And that was passed on to Jacob. This is the Jacob that I'm talking about. Absolutely an incredible resume. But does anybody know, truly, you can say it, what Jacob is translated to from Hebrew to English? Does anybody actually know? It's really cool. It's really cool. Deceiver. Deceiver. And he lived up to his name. Don't fall for this 30,000-foot view, this general resume. Come closer. Let's look a little bit more deeply into this. What we find out is that in the greatest example of deception in Jacob's life, because there were many, he dresses up like his brother Esau, his older brother Esau, which meant that Esau was actually supposed to carry on that covenantal promise. He actually stole Esau's birthright as well, which just meant that he would get two times the inheritance from Isaac. He was so deceptive, and this is how it happened. Esau is in a tent with Isaac, and Isaac wants to pass a blessing onto Esau. Isaac has more favor towards Esau, but the mother, Rebekah, has more favor towards Jacob. Rebekah overhears Isaac telling Esau, hey, I want you to go out, go hunting, get some really good wild game, cook it up for you and I. We'll eat it and I'll bless you. Rebekah overhears all that. And her favor towards Jacob results in her telling Jacob, hey, I'm going to prepare this feast for you. Go, take it in front of Isaac and he'll bless you. Dress up as Esau though. Act as Esau. Be deceptive. And Jacob does just that. Walks in front of Isaac as Esau is out hunting. And he presents himself with Esau's clothes on and all these characteristics of Esau. And Isaac, in old age and with bad sight, falls for it and gives him the blessing. In absolute fear of Esau, he was like a big, it says, he's a big, hairy guy who loves hunting. He's so scared of his brother. I'm not as scared as my brother, but he's up here. So he runs away. Jacob runs away in fear for 20 years. 20 years, go to his uncle's house, Laban, stays with him for 20 years. And then after 20 years, God calls him to come back to his homeland. And he's thinking, oh no, I know who's back there. My brother Esau. He knew he would have to pass through the land of Edom and encounter Esau. And so what Jacob does is he thinks first deceptively, how can I divert Esau's anger? How can I deceive him? And so, again, he's carrying on this covenant promise from God. And while he was with his uncle Laban, he had cattle, and it was growing and growing and growing, and men servants and maid servants. He was really rich in his day. And what he ends up doing is he basically creates this wall, this like hallway of made of cattle and men servants and maid servants, so that when Esau walks to him, he's seeing all this stuff that Jacob is saying he's gifting to him, so that Esau will just be flattered, deceived, really, and he will welcome his brother instead of kill him. So that's really who Jacob is. And so where Jacob finds him right now, as we pick up in verse 24, he finds himself alone. And in just a while, Esau is going to show up. But in this passage, I'll read what happens to you. Listen closely. In verse 24, it reads, "And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled him until the breaking of day." Can you imagine that? I mean, he's just standing there in the desert, and all of a sudden, boom, he's in a wrestling match. Boom, he's in a wrestling match. That's where we're at. So it says, "And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask me my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. There's three things that I want you to recognize from this passage. Before I get to them, just understand that Jacob just wrestled God. He said he saw God face to face, that this was no mere man that he thought at first. That God was just letting him win this battle. And then God showed him his true power through just almost like I imagine someone saying, good job, and tapping someone on the hip. And the power that came through God in that moment wrenched Jacob's hip out of place. And he realized, this is no mere man. I just wrestled God. So three things here that I want you to just keep in mind as I continue on more about myself, which is Jacob wrestled God. Jacob wrestled God. Jacob was humbled by God, and Jacob was also renamed by God. These three things happened in his story. So let me move on to myself. Let me just tell you a little bit about me. I'll give you that 30,000-foot view, okay, this general resume. Because if you were to see me from a distance, especially I'm thinking in high school times, you'd think, oh, this guy, he's a good athlete. You know, he's a good student. People look up to him, and he cares for himself. He genuinely cares about others. But a closer view would reveal so much more. Don't let me deceive you. My name might as well mean the same. When I was growing up, I didn't grow up in the church. I have a great set of parents, but I didn't have a spiritual influence when I was growing up. But if you truly got to know me, you would see that I had these three foundations. And that song wasn't even planned. I'm sitting here going, this is perfect. My foundations, they were not Jesus. There were three things. It was girls, drugs, and sports. See, with girls, I thought, oh man, I'm finding worth that in adoration from girls and just whatever I wanted to get from them. If I pursued that and got it, I just felt good about myself. I could feel satisfied. That's what I thought. That was one of my foundations. Drugs, I started drinking in the seventh grade. I moved on to other drugs as I got older, pills and smoking and other drugs when I got just into high school. Crazy. But that was one of my foundations. They made me feel good. It was a way to self-medicate my need for what I now know was my need for Jesus. And then there were sports. I was a gifted athlete. I found so much worth and praise from others and the way that I would perform. These were my foundations. At times, these things really held me up. Temporarily, they held me up. But more often, they were so inconsistent. But that is one thing that I have learned to love about God. God pursues me despite me. He pursues you despite you. What became a consistency rather than these temporary foundations was God meeting me where I was at. He would meet me where I was at despite me, even though I was rejecting him through my lifestyle choices. He would meet me where I was at. So let me share an example with you. I remember my senior year of high school. I went to Stowe High School. And as I told you, get involved with drugs, and these were my foundations. I remember being at my buddy Josh's house, and we would hang out all the time, do drugs together, party, and just chase after girls and play sports. That was our thing. And we'd always go to his house and do it because that's where we could hide everything. That's how I could be deceptive. I could hide it all at Josh's house and be everything else in the light when I left. And there was this guy walking around Josh's house for a week, and his name was Chris Widla. He's got this like long hair and just the weirdest combination of Jesus tattoos and Muppet tattoos. Super weird. But he had just had a heart attack in Florida. And he was probably in his 50s. He was coming up to see family and friends. He ended up staying at Josh's parents' house. And so Josh and I, it's about 9 p.m., and we're getting ready to throw a pool party because it's August of 2010. Football season is coming up. I'm the starting quarterback. This party is for me. So we're setting up, and we're getting the alcohol, and we're getting everything ready. And Chris is walking around. He'd been there for about a week, and he had this very Bible open on the counter, and he's talking with Josh's dad, John. And I'm just curious about Jesus at this point. I'm just a bit curious, and I go up to Chris, and I say, hey, Chris, can you tell me just a little bit more about Jesus? Can you help me understand him? And so 9 p.m. turned into 12 a.m. I never went out to that pool party, even though it was for me. I sat down and I listened and I learned about Jesus. I was so intrigued. I was so interested. Chris said, hey, can I pray for you? I said, sure. I got a game next week. Week one of my senior year. Yeah, man, pray over this arm. I was a quarterback. I'm right-handed. You know? And he did that. And it was really great. It was kind of a spiritual high for me. And then Chris pushed it a little bit too much. Remember, it was a pool party. He said, I'll take you out there right now, baptize you in front of all your friends. I was like, whoa, 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 Chris, I think I'll hold on that one. But a week later, I got baptized in that pool. Chris was the first person to share the gospel with me. And God met me where I was at. But that was about a three-week spiritual high, and then it crashed because I was still founded on girls and drugs and sports. See, we won our first game. Then we lost our next five. My worth was solely in those foundations, and I went straight back to them. And it led to worse consequences as I continued my drug use specifically. I remember this, you know, so that was August of 2010. Now we're moving further into my senior year. The football season is over. It was not satisfying because we did not do well. And then I move into basketball season where I also put my worth. And on January 2nd, about 3 a.m. in the morning is when this took place. We're celebrating a late New Year's as a senior in high school, drinking, taking pills, and smoking, and then deciding to drive home. And so I'm in Stowe on Charing Cross at 3 a.m. in the morning, and I see the sirens going, or the lights running, and I have my buddy in passenger seat, Luke, who I just told him so confidently. I thought I was above God and above the world. I said, hey, this will be like 5 minutes. I thought I'm the starting quarterback. I start on the basketball team. This guy's going to let us go. Who was I wrong? He smelled the marijuana smoke right away, searched my car, and found a bunch of pills that I had just bought. He comes up to me and he says, how old are you? I said, I'm 18. I turned 18 that May. I was a little bit older as a senior. He goes, you're going to be tried as an adult, sir. He goes, you got a prescription for these pills? I said, no. He goes, that's a felony. And my heart sank. I didn't know what I had just done. I didn't know how much it was going to affect my life. Because soon I found out. I wanted to go to college. I started applying to these Division III schools that I want to play football at. Otterbein University, Baldwin Wallace, Hiram. Don't play football there, though. Actually, I heard they had a pretty good season. So, I ended up going to Otterbein University. I had to explain my way through why I have a felony. I was put on a year probation, and I got off 5 months early. So after 7 months, I was done, and that pretty much took me to where I was at Otterbein, just now August of 2011. I had gone through this deep, deep drop. I mean, that I felt was rock bottom, but it shows how stubborn I am. I thought I had a blank canvas to now paint on at Otterbein, a fresh start. But I went straight back to everything. Even after getting that felony, which eventually was dropped to a first-degree misdemeanor, I get into Otterbein, I go straight back to it all. All my foundations still shaky, but in place. Still, though, and oddly, simultaneously seeking God. I remember when I got there, Athletes in Action, a Christian group geared towards athletes, started up, and I was playing football there, and so I got invited. I mean, it got started right when I got there. God met me where I was at. And I started going to those Bible studies all the while, trying to hang on to my vices, but still trying to hang on to God. But I knew that God wanted all of me. So I struggled and I struggled this whole time trying to figure out if I wanted to follow God or if I'd rather do my own will. So it was odd that I was pursuing both of these things. But what was even more odd to me was the amount of times that I heard the word wrestle my freshman year. I mean, I'm not kidding. I would see it posted on billboards. I was an athletic trainer pursuing athletic training. I got sent to a wrestling match to shadow. I'm like, this is crazy. I'd be passing by people in conversation, and I'd hear them say wrestle. And then people would be talking to me. They'd say wrestle. The church I was going to, the pastor would say wrestle. I was like, this is weird. And I had never read Genesis 32, so I didn't quite put it together. But then October 22nd, 2011 came along. I'm a freshman in college still, going to these Bible studies, continuing to dwell on my sin and participate in my sin. And I'm at a JV game for Otterbein University football. We're playing Muskingum. And I'm playing quarterback. I get the ball, and I'm rolling out right. I got a guy wide open in the flats, okay? Any coach is going to tell you, hit him in the flats. Just throw him, okay? Not me. I want the yardage, all right? I'm going to tuck the ball and run, all right? So I tuck the ball. Didn't know there was this guy behind me. He jumps on my back, and I don't just fall to the side to kind of cushion my blow with the pads that I have on my shoulder or anything. It was weird. I fell straight down like this, and my knee hit the ground with his weight on my back. And so you got a femur right here, all one bone, and the top of the femur is like a ball in the socket here. And my knee hit the ground, it went like this. And so what happened is it's called subluxation, where the bone goes out in the back end. Okay, that's what happened to my hip. On the way out, the top of the femoral head just scratched my soft tissue, the cartilage, and tore it to pieces. And it hit the back of the socket and cracked it, and it came out, and then came right back in. So much damage was done to my hip. I was tapped on the hip because I needed humbling. It was probably a year later that I actually read Genesis 32, and I was amazed at understanding what God had actually done there. You see, at the same time, now sports being taken away from me because I can't play, girls and drugs both weren't fulfilling me. It was weird. I used to have this high, and now when I would do drugs, I wasn't getting as high. I was confused. And then when I was pursuing girls, all of a sudden, it wasn't fulfilling me. I mean, one at a time, each foundation pulled out from under me. And you know what happens when you don't have any foundation under you? You fall. You free fall. And thankfully, in my weakest moment, I had brothers and sisters in Christ because I was simultaneously in both worlds of going to these Bible studies, of indulging in my sin. And thankfully, in my weakest moment, I had brothers and sisters who instructed me to grab God's outstretched hand while I was free-falling. And so I did. My whole freshman year, the whole time, I wrestled with God. And then I went to this Athletes in Action camp. It was held in North Bay, Ontario, Canada, over the week of June 14th, 2012. This is just the summer after my freshman year. 2 weeks before this camp was going on, I decided to go. I wasn't going to, but I decided to go. And it was June 14th, Wednesday of that week, that I gave my life fully to Jesus after a whole year of wrestling. And then I decided, it was then. And at that point, cold turkey, stopped doing drugs. Started to learn how to treat women with the respect and the love that God has for them. And now, I'm blessed. Just got engaged a few weeks ago to my fiance, Caitlin. How special does that feel? And then I was idolizing sports, I told you. But through Athletes in Action, one of their main things was to help us understand how to glorify God through our sport. So I learned all of those things. June 14th, 2012, I gave my whole life to Jesus and haven't looked back. 6 months later, I got called into ministry, and I knew it. I told you I was pursuing athletic training. Not anymore. I went straight to my guidance counselor. I said, hey, or my advisor, and I told him, I got to switch my major because I'm going to be in ministry. I didn't even know. I just knew I was called. So I switched it to a very broad backup plan, health promotion and fitness. I'm a certified personal trainer. But I never want to be a certified personal trainer. I want to be in ministry my entire life. Like I said, there's no greater thing that I believe you can do in any day and to share the gospel, and to help people come to know Jesus. So I told you to keep these three things in mind from Jacob's story, and I think now you're learning also from my story. That's first that Jacob and I wrestled God. We were humbled by God, and we were renamed by God. So from these three points, there's some big takeaways. See, Jacob and I, we wrestled God. Jacob a little more literally than myself, but we struggled with God. And I want to tell you that it's okay to wrestle with God. It's okay to struggle with God. It's okay to ask questions. So let me clarify, it's okay to doubt. What's not okay is to have unbelief. Thomas doubted. The apostle Thomas, he doubted and he learned from it. But Judas, who betrayed Jesus, he had unbelief. There's a big difference there. So I encourage everyone that I meet, including my students, to struggle with their doubts, to ask questions. Because I think more so what you have in this generation, at least mine, is people being passive and not wanting to struggle with it, but rather just accepting what their heart feels is best. No, dig deep, struggle. Doubts are okay. To wrestle with God is okay. Secondly, Jacob and I were humbled by God. We both were tapped on the hip. And so what I learned from that is that difficult things are not bad things. Difficult things are not bad things. Now, with a congregation this size, there's a matter of things that have happened in this room that I can't relate with, and that would be beyond what I can understand why they happened. But Romans 8:28 tells us that anything in God's hands can be used for good. So difficult things are not bad when you know God, when you know Jesus. And so every time I'm walking around, and you'll see me, I'll be walking, all of a sudden, ooh, it'll just shock me because I have bone on bone in my hip. I'm missing the cartilage. Probably have to get a hip replacement before I'm 40. Yeah, it's laughable. Yeah, it is. I feel that pain, and I go, at first, oh, my sinful self jumps in. Why is it like this? But now, that secondary thought, and it's getting quicker and quicker as I go, is, whew, I needed humbling. I needed God to take football that I was idolizing away. I needed him to help me out as he took away girls and drugs as being my foundations. I needed that. And thirdly, Jacob and I, we were renamed by God. Now, Jacob, a lot more literally than me, my name's still Mike. Jacob, we said, means deceiver. God renamed him Israel, which means to struggle with God, to wrestle with God. How fitting for Jacob to be renamed in that way. Now, anytime somebody is renamed in the Bible, it's a symbol of, it's a symbol of newness. And so I know that I took on a newness. Because what we learn from this point, being renamed, is that when you encounter God, you will be changed. Your life will be changed. There's a lot of us in here today that we have encountered God. And hearing my testimony is a reminder of your testimony, and praise and worship goes to God for what he's done in your life and in my life. Some of you have not encountered God. And I want you to know this is a testimony of what he can do with your life. And when you encounter him, he will change you for his glory. Let me pray. Lord Father, God, in Jesus' name, we just thank you so much for being so good, Lord. God, we thank you for changing lives, for making people new. And Lord, every individual in the room you know about, you created, they were your idea at first, and you have been for them. So God, I just pray over our congregation and the way that you're going to use us and the way that you're going to bring new people here and new stories here. God, we love you so much. Without you, we are nothing, and we have no ministry. We have no life. But with you, we have all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.